I will. Be thou made clean. And also, amen I say to you, I have not found faith so great in Israel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's gospel gives us two stories of our Lord healing. The first is the story of the man with leprosy. As our Lord descends down the mountain, he comes and he approaches our Lord. And there in front of everybody in the multitude that is following after him, he falls down upon his knees and he adores him as God. And then he professes that he knows that he is the Christ and that he can make him clean if he only wills it. At hearing this and seeing this act of faith, our Lord reaches out his hand and touches the unclean man, and then says simply, I will. At that instant, he is made clean, and then he is given a short instruction that he is still to go, and he is to present himself at the temple, and there make the normal ceremonial offerings and present himself to the priests so that they can confirm that he no longer is a leper. We also then afterwards see the centurion. As they enter into Capernaum, the centurion approaches our Lord and expresses to him that his servant is sick. Christ offers to come to his home and to heal the child. But the centurion instead responds that he is not worthy that our Lord should enter unto his roof, but simply that he must just say the word, and that he knows that his servant will be healed. At this, Christ marvels at the faith of the man, and expresses to all that are following him and to hear, that they are to draw this lesson from it, that he has not found faith so great in all of Israel. Now, these two miracles carry with it more than simply what is on the surface. We are meant to understand more from that. What is meant with the leper? Well, leprosy is representative of sin. It has corrupted and disfigured the man's flesh. It is a disease which makes him disgusting in the eyes of society and casts him out so that he is no longer permitted to partake amongst the people or in the temple rites at all. It is much like mortal sin, how it makes our souls repulsive in the eyes of God. It cuts us off from grace and from the sacraments. But our Lord touches the leper to show that he is not afraid of his affliction and that he actually does want the man to be made whole again. So he heals him. His touch is meant because it is for the man to understand that it is from the power of Christ himself that his infirmity is made clean. And it is the healing coming to him because of his act of faith. Because he has stated that he knows that he can be made clean at a simple act of the will of God, and that he has made clean as well, because before he has been healed, he makes an act of love by falling on his knees and adoring Christ as God, regardless of whatever the outcome may be. Then the man is instructed to go to the priests. Even though he is already made clean, he is still to follow after that law of the ceremonial part of the temple, to be obedient to those precepts. With the centurion, our Lord doesn't even need to give the external signs. With the centurion, it is enough that he wills it. No touch, not even a visit. Just his word. And when our Lord says he hasn't found faith so great in Israel, he doesn't mean universally. Obviously, when we step back and look at it, Our Lady is there. The apostles are following with him. St. John the Baptist is still alive. The Israel has had over the centuries many a prophet that has gone before. These have had superior faith. But it is meant instead to the Jews as a whole, that they have become so cold and hardened, that they have become so distant in the way of God, that so often they act naturally. And it is meant for the Pharisees especially, who emulate this most clearly. Theirs is a faith primarily in its externals, not in the actual belief or love of God. They consider themselves pure because of their bloodline and because of their performance of what is commanded by the laws of the temple. Their God is not the God-man standing before them, but the belief in their own specialness, their own vainglory and their pride. And here we arrive at the purpose of this very sermon. It is not a sermon in any way meant as a corrective one, but rather as an instructive one. We all here, we share the same faith, but regularly we will encounter those with this faux Pharisaical faith in our lives. And it is good for us to understand and to know so that we may be firm in our belief and defend it if we must. What I am speaking of is the combating of the errors of the Feeneyites. This error, created by Father Leonard Feeney in the 1940s, and continually espoused and promoted by figures like the Diamond Brothers and other individuals claiming to be traditional Catholics to this day, denies baptism of blood and baptism of desire. That is to say, they believe that unless a person actually receives the sacrament of water baptism, even if they die a martyr for the faith, or if death befalls them, despite the fact that they have a sincere desire in their heart to receive baptism, but physically weren't able to get there yet, there is no hope of them being saved. How is it that we understand this to be a theological error, something that is odious to the ears of the pious and offensive to our understanding of the faith? We can know this by a number of means. First, we can find it intimated in the scriptures themselves. On the very foundation of the church, on the day in which it is born, Pentecost Sunday, what do we see? The apostles suddenly come over by the Holy Ghost. It descends from heaven like tongues upon their heads and then fills them up with supernatural graces, and they are able to exercise it in extraordinary means. They go forth all of a sudden boldly and begin to preach the truths of Christ. They are enlightened with a depth of understanding of those things far beyond what they have possessed before. And now they are able to speak with clarity in various tongues to all men who might hear them. All of this transpires before they have actually themselves submitted to being baptized. Likewise, we see St. Peter going forth to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius is a man who is truly desirous of following Christ and entering the church. He prays regularly at his home, and he has accompanied with him all of his family and others who may live with him. And so his entire household is prepared to follow Christ and to be baptized. St. Peter goes to him, and when he arrives at Cornelius' house, he finds the family there, and he sees the Holy Ghost descend upon them and fill them. And then he instructs and baptizes them. It is impossible for man to be filled with the Holy Ghost without first being sanctified. The Holy Ghost is the love of God itself. And as such, it is only possessed by those who are in the state of grace. Man cannot say he truly loves God if he is not possessing of sanctifying grace. And so, how could he be filled with the sanctifier if he is not sanctified? Second, we see it in the constant teaching of the church. It is infallibly expressed by the Council of Trent, which says justification cannot take place without the water of regeneration or the desire for it. St. Pius V is one of the many popes who also speaks of this when he says perfect and sincere charity, which can only be possible in the state of grace, can exist in both catechumens and in penitents without the remission of sins. And Pope Innocent II speaks of a Jew desiring baptism sincerely when he says this: if such a man died immediately, he would have flown to his heavenly home at once because of the faith of the sacrament, although not because of the sacrament of faith. These things St. Alphonsus expresses to be de fide. St. Thomas Aquinas explains their existence in his own Summa. St. Ambrose speaks of personal instance in which this has been manifest when he speaks of Valentinian, whom he instructed and was a catechumen, but had died before he was able to receive the sacrament of baptism. St. Ambrose says, I lost him whom I was to regenerate, but he did not lose the grace which he prayed for. St. Augustine, multiple times, deals with the issue of baptism of blood and desire. He says that some have received the invisible sanctification without the visible sacraments. He also points out the absurdity that a catechumen who would be caught up for their faith and persecuted and be sentenced to die would have to apostatize even for a short period of time in order that he might be able to find the water of baptism so that he can then profess the faith again and come to receive martyrdom. No, to do the evil is always evil. To deny Christ is never acceptable. Instead, it is important that he accept and understand that his martyrdom is the sign of his faith, and that his shedding of his blood supplies for what is wanting in baptism. We also see this expressed regularly in the liturgy of the church. We have canonized saints. Saint Emerenciana was just on Friday. She was the foster sister of Saint Agnes. And when she went to mourn at the tomb of her lost friend, she is mocked and ridiculed by those of a pagan mob. She professes herself to believe the same as Agnes has, and then is stoned to death for her faith. The 40th martyr of Sebaste, having witnessed one leave the frozen lake to warm himself by the fire, but be moved by the example given by the other 39 who stay steadfast in their suffering, realizes in a moment that interiorly his heart has changed and now he believes, and he walks out to replace the one who has left, giving his life upon the lake. We also see in the liturgy that a catechumen who dies before baptism, he is to be given all of the funeral rites of the church, a requiem mass, the absolution of his body, and the right to be buried in consecrated ground. Moreover, we can understand why baptism of blood and desire truly exist by our understanding of the nature of the sacraments. Think to your catechism. What is a sacrament? It is defined as an outward sign instituted by Christ that gives grace. Outward sign, these sacraments are given to us for the very benefit of our souls. That is why they are outward in their nature, that our senses may take them in. and that in perceiving them through our senses, we may have confidence in the grace and the fruits of those sacraments, that they are actually conferred upon our soul. It is like the touch of our Lord to the leper. The leper would profess his belief that our Lord could heal him at the simple act of his will. But the power is imparted on him, and he is cleansed because by our Lord placing his hand upon him and expressing that will, so that he can perceive it through a multiple of senses. A sacrament is instituted by Christ to give grace. This is the purpose for our souls, and Christ is the one operating through the sacrament. He is not confined to the sacrament. A perfect example of this is a man who has the misfortune of falling into mortal sin. Having recognized his folly, he falls upon his knees and immediately strives to make a perfect act of contrition, to express sorrow for his sin, for the sole purpose that it has offended God. And as such, if he is successful in doing so, grace can be restored to his soul right then and there, even before he has approached the sacrament of penance. Now, he can have no absolute knowledge that it has actually transpired, and he is still bound, when possible, to go and make a full confession of all of his mortal sins. But he is capable of restoring sanctifying grace by this means, so that he is able to grow in grace and also is safeguarded if the unfortunate event of his own death occur before he is able to realize it. It is the same operation that baptism of desire works. Grace can be given to a man who desires to be baptized, although he is still bound to receive the sacrament when it is possible. And so we understand the truth of the sacrament of baptism. We do not, as the Fenians claim, deny its necessity. Instead, it is us who actually understand how it operates. Much like how the leper is cleansed before being presented to the priest, or how the servant is healed even without having needing to see Christ. Grace can be restored to a man's soul before he receive the sacrament, or in cases of necessity, even without it, if it is impossible. Because God knows the heart of every man. As St. Paul says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we know God, and we know that he is in his essence merciful, and that he has infinite power and infinite love, and his generosity knows no bounds in giving of graces. We are not like the modernists. We do not believe that all men are saved. We do not believe that the pagan attains salvation from the God that he has denied, or that that all other religions or any other religions are salvific in nature. But likewise, we are not like the Fenianite. We are not the Pharisee who sees not the God-man before him, but instead worships his own pride and praises his own specialness and cares only about the externals of the ceremony. Instead, we the faithful, we know that we have been moved to act by a faith which has come first, and that we have been washed by the laver of baptism and cleansed again and again by the sacrament of penance, because we have first sorrowed for our sins, and that we are able to grow in charity, which has the love of God at its very foundation, because the love of God has first imparted itself to us by graces, and that we have hope of our salvation and the hope of salvation of others, because we know that we aren't set aside as uniquely special, but rather that such grace and opportunity is afforded to each and every one, and that it is God who judges our souls, and not the followers of Feeney. And for that, we give great thanks to the all-good God. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.